Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our sixth lesson in this series on heaven. The series title is actually Heaven, Our Real Home. We live on this earth, and it really is the only life we've known. But the Bible makes it very clear that when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that our home has changed. Our real home, our eternal destination is heaven. And we have studied a lot of different things about heaven. Tonight, as I said, this is the sixth lesson, and the title of the lesson is Fellowship and Fun. You might say, what in the world does fellowship and fun have to do with heaven? And we're going to get to that in a moment. I want to start off by telling you a story. There was this man who loved to play golf, and he was wondering if he was going to be able to play golf in heaven. And he's thinking if he could play golf in heaven, he wondered how the golf courses would be. He assumed that they would be nice since it was heaven. But he got so concerned and so curious about this. He prayed, God, am I going to be able to play golf in heaven? And one night he fell asleep and he had a dream. He had a vision, and an angel showed up. And he said, you've been so concerned about whether you can play. By this way, this is not a biblically correct story, just so you know. So anyway, the angel said, you've been so concerned about whether you will be able to play golf in heaven. And God sent me to answer your question. And the answer is yes, you'll be able to play golf in heaven. There are wonderful golf courses in heaven. The greens are always in first class condition. The weather's always perfect, and you always get to play with very, very nice people. And the man said, oh, thank you so much. That's marvelous news. And the angel says, yes, isn't it? And he says, then it's even better. We've got you down for a foursome next Saturday. So he got more information than he was bargaining for. Again, that was not a biblically correct story. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever wondered, what will we be doing in heaven? That's what we've been talking about. We've talked about a lot of different topics up to this point. We've had 5 weeks, and we've got another 6 or 7 weeks left to go. It's going to kind of finish out the year as we talk about heaven. And last week and this week, we're talking about what will we do in heaven. Last week, we talked about things that maybe most of us already knew that we'll be doing in heaven, at least one of them, and that is worship. We talked about worship and work last week. In fact, there are many people that think that worship is all we're going to do in heaven, and that is both true and false. We will do more than just worship if by worship you're thinking about standing or sitting and singing and raising your hands and some kind of vocal, sometimes some type of vocal, musical, whatever expression of praise. But we learned last week, and hopefully you already knew, that worship is much more than praise, much more than vocal expressions, much more than singing. Actually, worship is anything that we do that glorifies God. Okay, so that really widens the door of what we can do in worship both here on this earth, but also what we might be doing in heaven to worship God. But that is the common idea. In fact, that's one of the reasons why some people, whether they would be willing to express it or not, are a little bit leery about going to heaven. Is all we're going to do is stand around and sing? For those that love to sing, it may be not such a big deal, but, you know, for those that they have a struggle, you know, but it's much more than that. Now, I want to be very quick to say that if all we ever did was stand around God's throne, giving him expressions of praise, he would be worthy, and I think we'd be fine. Because we'd be in our glorified bodies, we'd have all the strength we need, and being in the presence of God, that is what we're going to want to do. But the Bible makes it very clear that we will be doing other things. And so last week we talked about worship and we talked about work. Now that doesn't sound all that good. But we talked about the fact that, you know, there are times that when we're working, we're doing something we love to do. And even though we're having to exert effort and such, there's such a feeling of satisfaction when you get done. You accomplish something of significance, of worth. And the thing is that work was designed by God even before the fall. And it was enjoyable. Adam and Eve worked in the Garden of Eden. And in that sense, we will be working in heaven. We will be accomplishing things that God wants us to accomplish. Now, he doesn't give us a lot of details specifically about what we're doing. But the Bible does talk about how we will be serving him. So whatever God wants done, we're going to be doing. And it also talks about the fact that we will be reigning with him. And the idea of reigning means responsibility, accountability. Maybe people under our authority that will, you know, we'll be under people's authority. They'll be under our, other be under our authority to accomplish whatever God wants to do. So tonight we're going to go on with this idea of fellowship and fun. Now, does that sound spiritual? I mean, but that's a serious question. We laugh, but that's, does it sound spiritual? Now, the fellowship one, maybe a little bit, but fun. Does fun sound spiritual? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Why would some people, whether you do or not, why would some people not associate fun with spiritual or spirituality? Why do you think some people would not associate that? Lisa? Okay, because some of the things, how about a lot of the things we can do for fun is not a spiritual thing. If it is, it's a negative spiritual thing, right? Because it's associated with sinful activities or attitudes or whatever. Okay. Any other thoughts about why some people might would not even begin to associate fun with spirituality? Okay. The idea of being religious, and that's kind of a stereotype, kind of a connotation of being religious, of being a little bit uptight and, you know, legalistic and in bondage to certain things. And I mean, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but maybe you're raised in a home or lived around some people, or maybe had some family members that, I mean, you didn't have fun if you were a Christian. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Junanne. Yeah, the wrong view of God, that God's up there ready just to whack you when you do something wrong. You know? Now, God does discipline his people, and there are consequences to sin. And as I'm fond of saying, and you guys that have been around a long time, you're probably sick of me saying this, it's not like God's up in heaven saying they're having too much fun, let's spoil it for them. God's up in heaven and says they're having a little bit of fun as they're sinning, but eventually it's going to destroy them. They are destroying themselves, so let's give him, the people, some rules and regulations and principles so they can enjoy the abundant life I want them to have. But people get fixated on this idea that God doesn't want you to have fun. He wants to ruin your life. He's given us all these rules so we can't enjoy ourselves, and that is not so. On your note sheet, it says one of Satan's greatest lies is that heaven will be boring. And we talked about that. Actually, a couple of different lessons up to this point. One of Satan's greatest lies is that heaven will be boring. Satan wants us to think that God is against enjoyment or fun. Satan wants us to think that God is against enjoyment or fun. That also is on your note sheet. It goes back to what we mentioned again last week. People that have the attitude of, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell and party with all my friends. The idea being that's where it's going to be fun. Okay? That you can't have fun without sin. That you can't have fun without alienating God. Now, it's true. A lot of things that people do for fun are sin. A lot of things that people do for fun alienate them from God. But, you know, I believe that God is the creator of all that is enjoyable. In fact, you can make a case for the fact that every single desire we have has come from God. And there's a good way to satisfy that desire, and there's a bad way to satisfy that desire. And God intends for our desires to be satisfied in good ways and pleasurable ways. God is not a killjoy. God loves us. He wants us to experience joy and happiness. Let me just read a couple of scriptures, and there's a whole ton of them. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, usually we read that with the verses before and after, and it says, as for those that are rich, and you've heard me say before, if you're saying, well, I'm not rich, well, yes, you are, because the poorest person in this room is richer than probably 95% of the world. In their culture, if you had more money, more than what you actually needed for that day, you were rich. And every single one of us have more than what we need for right now. And so the instruction there was, you know, to be good stewards, use it for God's purposes, store up treasures in heaven. But notice what it says here that applies to what we're talking about, this whole idea of God being against fun or whatever. It says God provides it for us to do his work, yes, but so that we can enjoy it. God does not mind that we enjoy life. Now, when we make enjoying life our God, that's where it becomes a problem. When enjoying life is more important than enjoying God and serving God and loving God, we've got a problem. But God says he blesses us so that we can enjoy life. And if he wants us to enjoy this life, how much more are we going to enjoy heaven when we don't have all the sin and the problems and the pain and all that kind of stuff? Psalm 16:11. This psalm writer, I can't remember if this one was written by David or not, he says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about it. The greatest joy you can experience or have experienced in this life. The Bible says in God's presence, there's more joy there. At your right hand, in your presence, right there with you, are pleasures forevermore. Martin Luther, of course, is well known in religious history. And a lot of things he gets quoted on, and he certainly had a lot of great, deep theological things to say. But I like this quote by Martin Luther. It says, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. Of course, he was safe. Okay? Because the Bible talks constantly about rejoicing in heaven. I mean, have you ever seen somebody that was really rejoicing? There wasn't kind of at least a chuckle coming out, if not a full-fledged laugh? That's all a part of rejoicing, right? Luke 6:21 says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, we talk about, and the scriptures say about Jesus, the Lord wiping away every tear from the eye, but I think it's more than just removing the negative. There's going to be an infusing of the positive in such a way that instead of weeping, we'll be laughing for joy, for joy. Now, there's some important principles about our experience of heaven that'll lay the foundation for everything else we're going to talk about tonight. The first one is this, in heaven there will be no sin. In heaven there will be no sin. Our sin problem will be taken care of. God is all holy. There can be no sin in His presence. That's what really is the problem between us and God before we know Him, is that there's a barrier between us and God. That's sin. That's why He sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins. So that barrier could be torn down. We could have a relationship with God. There will be no sin in heaven. And that's one of the lessons we're going to look at in a couple of weeks is, you know, God created the earth and everything perfect, but yet sin entered in. Is it possible that sin could enter into heaven as we get into eternity? And I'll just, so you don't worry, the answer is no, but we're going to talk about why that is, okay, in a couple of weeks. But in heaven, there will be no sin. And number two, we talked about this last week, in heaven, the focus will be on glorifying God. In heaven, the focus will be on glorifying God. So number three, therefore, heaven could include anything that is not sinful and that will bring glory to God. Does that make sense? If there is no sin in heaven, there will no be sinful activity in heaven, nothing that is associated with sin in heaven, but yet our focus in God is focus in heaven is glorifying God, then in heaven it could include anything that is not sinful, but that will bring glory to God. And we're going to kind of expand on that a little bit more yet tonight. But let's look at the first thing. We have it in the title. In heaven we will fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? What did you say, Ray? Enjoy each other's company. To get together, is that Alvin says. To socialize. All right? Very, very good concepts. You know, be in close relationship to build relationship with. All those things are tied up in the idea of fellowship. And in heaven, we will fellowship. Letter A is one we've talked about before, and it's one of the ones we're going to most enjoy, and that is by eating with one another. We have mentioned that before. We're going to have glorified bodies that will not require food, but yet we'll be able to eat food because we enjoy it. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about feasting and celebrating and getting together for banquets. And you know, people try to spiritualize that, but I believe it's literal. Okay? We will eat together. We will fellowship around the table. Jesus even told His disciples at the Last Supper. He says, this is the last time I'm going to eat together with you until My kingdom comes, insinuating that He would eat again. Okay? When we're all gathered together to fellowship with one another as we get into eternity. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 25, 6, talking about eternity, it says, on this mountain, the mountain the Lord will establish as His presence, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what is it that happens when we eat together that makes it so enjoyable? Conversation, yes. What else? Food. Yeah, the food itself. We enjoy the food. And I said, this is not a good time to talk about this. I haven't had supper yet. But anyway, that's okay. Yes, we enjoy the taste of the food. All right. We enjoy the conversation. Storytelling. Relationships are built. I believe that that's why fellowship in eating is mentioned all through the stories of the early church. Okay. And you know, when we take communion, it's a little bit more of a formalized thing. We do it, you know, in our service, and we have a little cup and a little wafer to symbolize. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the first century church, they took their communion was as a part of a full meal. When they got together, it was like potluck every time they got together, you know. And as part of it, they would take time to just remember what Jesus did by eating some bread, drinking some wine, drinking some grape juice, whatever. And recalling that as a part of a big meal. The fellowship, building relationships. There's something about eating together that breaks down walls, opens up doors of communication. Chris? Yes, family and love are often associated with the idea of eating together. Okay? So, anyway, just a little quick thought here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Revelation 21:4 says that there will be no more death. And sometimes if you think too deeply, you think, well, there's no more death. What are we going to eat? Because animals have to die to provide meat. Plants have to die to provide vegetables. You know, and I just say you're thinking too deeply, okay? First of all, in that passage, it's talking about death in the sense of human beings, in the sense of the death that we experience and the suffering we experience here on earth, okay? Perhaps it only refers to human death, not animals or plants. But to be honest with you, maybe there is no real death in heaven, even of animals or plants, and therefore we won't be eating meat. That was the way it started out to begin with, okay, perhaps. And it may be the type of thing that in heaven, plants will be able to produce fruit, vegetables, and maybe even stuff we haven't even thought of. If you really love meat and God doesn't allow us to have meat in heaven, just believe that God's going to provide a plant that'll grow something that'll taste like meat. Okay, but whatever. But the thing is, it would be entirely possible that there'd be plants that would produce fruits, vegetables, without the plant actually dying. It would produce the fruit, then it would continue to produce the fruit, you know, that kind of thing. Because in heaven, there is no death. So just don't overthink it, okay? But we will fellowship together over eating. And and that is one of the ways. And the letter B there, we will fellowship by spending time with one another. By spending time with one another. Who do you think we'll spend time with in heaven? Jesus. Anybody else? What'd you say, Theo? Your family. Okay. With your wife. Very good. So I'm glad you both know that each other's going there. So that's great. Yeah. I've got a couple different things here. First of all, we'll spend time with God and Jesus. Spending time with God and Jesus. Revelation 21 verses 3 and 4. It says, just John is, you know, having a vision, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We will fellowship. We will spend time with God and with Jesus. Earl. So if there's no death, there's no birth. That's true. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that that there is no sexual relationship in heaven, and therefore there'll be no pregnancies and no birth. Somebody said something funny over there. I missed it, but was somebody lamenting the fact there's going to be no sex in heaven? Is that what it was? I actually was going to deal with that in another lesson. Okay. You know what? It's an honest concern for some people. You know, some people are like, hallelujah, we're done with that. But anyway, I look at it this way. Everything in heaven is going to be so much better than anything we have on earth. That if that is a problem for you or a concern, you won't miss it because you have something even better. Okay. So. Don't stress. Don't stress. Does somebody have their hand up over here? Lynn. And the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're right. That's true. It's harder for us to wrap our minds around that because God and Jesus are portrayed in physical terms, whereas the Holy Spirit never is. But you're right. We will have fellowship with the triune Godhead. Okay? And that'll be interesting. And the Bible doesn't say that much about the Holy Spirit in heaven, but he'll be there because he's part of the God, of the Godhead. And so it'll be interesting to see how that is all manifested in heaven. And to be honest with you, we don't have much of a clue about that. So, but here's something to think about. You know, we think about fellowshipping with God and Jesus, and, you know, Jesus is there, everybody else is there, God's there. Will we have one-on-one time with God and Jesus? I think we will. We do now. It's not the same as it will be in heaven, but if we do now, how much more will we have the opportunity to have one-on-one time with God? And the cool thing about God is he can have one-on-one time with everybody at the same time and give everybody his full attention. Okay? But I believe we will have one-on-one time with Jesus. What'd you say, Alvin? He will be there to welcome us. You know, a great picture. I should have put it in the notes in Acts when Stephen, okay, was stoned to death. And it says he saw a vision of heaven and he saw Jesus. But it's really interesting. What does it say Jesus was doing when Stephen saw him? He was at God's right hand, but what else was he doing? He was standing. But yet other scriptures say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Just my thought, and it's not originally, I've read other people, that Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. You know? Anyway, so he will welcome us home, and I believe we'll have one-on-one time. Here's a quote from In Light of Eternity by Randy Alcorn. He says, "We will be at home with the God who loves us and whom we love. And lovers are never bored with each other. The person who truly loves and belongs to God could never be bored in his presence." So we will spend time with God and Jesus. That's the ultimate number one thing. But I believe also number two, we will spend time with our friends and loved ones. Theo mentioned that. Okay? Any of our friends, our loved ones, our family members who knew the Lord. Be very clear on this. Only those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Okay? But we can spend time with our friends and loved ones. We can make a long list of people we look forward to seeing again. I think of people that I've known just in the last few years being here, Brother and Sister Wills. Just recently, Marcia Spencer. You know, we could have this big, long list. Brother Grant, just a couple of years ago. I think of my grandparents, my aunt, you know, other loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And I look forward to being with them. And so we will be able to fellowship and spend time with them. Were you going to say something, Lynn? Yeah, we may have to travel to visit with certain people. That's right. With our responsibilities and perhaps the other things God will allow us to do in heaven, we may have to travel. But as we mentioned last week, if we have bodies like Jesus and Jesus was able to kind of travel, boom, boom, we may be able to do that very quickly. I mean, there's a lot of possibilities that we don't know for sure, but God's got it all worked out. And I think we're all going to be amazed when we get there. But we can have fellowship with our friends and loved ones. Letter number three there, spending time with those we have helped and those who have helped us. Spending time with those we have helped and those who have helped us. There's a parable in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. It's one of the hardest to understand parables in the whole New Testament. And we're not going to actually read the whole parable. We're not going to dig into what the root meaning of it. But at the end of the parable, Jesus, as he's telling the parables, he says, you know, use what you have in this life wisely, basically is what he's saying. And he wraps it up in verse 9 by saying this, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they," the people you've helped, the people that you've made friends with, "they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now, again, without digging into the parable, which is hard to understand, and the meaning of it, what seems to be indicated here is that people that we have helped, or that have helped us, that we will have fellowship with them in heaven. Okay? Because it talks about eternal dwellings. Our friends in heaven, the ones in these parables, seem to be those whose lives we've touched on earth and who now have their own eternal dwellings. Now, this is not just a general reference to how we get to heaven, because otherwise it would depend, our getting into heaven would be based on how wisely we use our money. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying that how we use our money here and what we do to help other people will develop friendships that we will then continue in heaven. You know, and I've said this before in connection with giving to missions and things like that. You know, we may meet people that we've never met here on earth, who lived on the other side of the world, but yet we have a direct connection because we gave to support a specific missionary that went over there that shared the gospel and they got to know the Lord, or a feeding program, or some other way somebody's life was impacted through our prayers, through our giving, and we will meet them there and be able to fellowship with them there. How many of you remember the old song by Ray Bolts that was called "Thank You"? And it was, thank you for giving to the Lord. And it's all about this guy that dreamed he went to heaven. And people would walk up to him and say, I just want to say thank you to you. And there's all different reasons, because, you know, you led me to the Lord, because you gave and a missionary came to my country, because you did this. And the course is, thank you for giving to the Lord. And it's because of your giving that my life was changed. You know, I think it'll be really interesting and fun to get to heaven and see how many people's lives were impacted by ours and we had no idea. I mean, we can have some kind of an idea when we have relationship with other people. We know that we've tried to help them and encourage them. Maybe they've told us that we have, you know, our family members, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We know we've had an impact. We probably don't know how much of an impact. But when we get to heaven and see how many people we actually were able to influence, it'll be amazing, I think. And we'll be able to fellowship with those people. The fourth one is spending time with anyone we like that's there. Let's just have fun for a minute. Who would you love to spend an evening with in heaven? If you had the opportunity to spend it with anybody, and I don't mean anybody alive today, I'm talking about anybody throughout all of history. Who are some of the people you'd love to spend some time with? John.
Bruce Lee.
Bruce Lee. Assuming he's there, I'm not saying he's not, okay? You know, most people would kind of think of spiritual things, but hey, you know, whatever. If you have a hero or somebody you really looked up to, if they're a Christian, spend some time with them, right? What were you going to say, Sadis? Your husband. There you go. She just said you're her hero, Rupert. She wants to spend time in heaven with you. I want to ask how many of you say I've spent enough time with my spouse and now I don't worry about it in heaven. Okay. Chris. Joseph. You know, any of the biblical heroes, you know, the men and women, you know, I share with you one time I heard a preacher preach one time that says that when he got to heaven, he wanted to have a TV with 66 channels. And it was a channel for each book of the Bible, and he could turn to that channel and he could actually see what happened. But even better than that, to be able to sit down with those people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob or Israel, you know, Joseph, Paul, Peter, you know, and just talk about what it was like. Chris. That's true, because we don't have to worry about, you know, coming to the end of time. We won't come to the end of time. So, but, you know, think of even great men and women through history. Dwight Moody. And he's not gone yet. He'd be able to sit down and talk with Billy Graham about all that he did. And other heroes of the faith that you might have that maybe somebody else isn't even aware of. But we can spend time with them. And I think it's supported by Scripture. The Scripture I already read earlier, Matthew 11:8. Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I believe we can recline, be at table, sit down and have a meal with anybody who's there. Spend that time. Get to know them. Build that relationship. The second thing is we will have fun. We'll have fellowship. Second, we will have fun. Still not sure about that part. Well, we're going to talk about it. Now, let me ask you a question. Whether or not you think you'll be able to, what are some of the things that you like to do for fun that you hope you'll be able to do in heaven? And get away from the idea that I'm not going to say because it sounds unspiritual. What are some things you like to do for fun that you hope you'll be able to do in heaven?
Read.
Okay. Bert. What?
Dance.
All right. What else? Sports. Playing or watching? Both. Okay. Chris. Surfing, motorcycle racing, and what? What?
Tennis.
Okay, you can stop. Basically everything. Okay. Sonia. Singing. Well, we know we'll be able to do that there because we got pictures of people singing. A lot of different. Everybody has a lot of different interests. A lot of different. I put on your note sheet here in heaven. Will there be singing, music, dancing, playing, storytelling, writing stories, reading stories, drama, painting, sculpting, and other arts, movies, travel, exploring, sports, etc. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you specifically that, yes, there is this or that or the other than what we know from God's Word. There is singing in heaven. We know that. Okay, there's instruments there. But what about some of this other stuff? What, you know, because it sounds unspiritual. Sports, and people raise the whole thing of, well, competition, and people get their feelings hurt, but there won't be any sin. You know, there won't be any problem with that. Okay? And I'm not saying for sure that any one of those particular things will be there. But let's go back to the thoughts that we started with tonight. You know, Satan tries to get us to associate fun with sin, that you can't have fun without sin. And that's just not true. He tries to convince us that to have fun, we have to sin. And, you know, sometimes having fun is, the things we do for fun is sin, but he tries to get us to believe that if we're having fun, we must be sinning. And that's what's kind of led to, and I said earlier, how many, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, have ever known someone that they were so spiritual that they never had any fun? Because that wasn't a spiritual thing, and that just isn't the way God is. So if we go back to the principles we started with, this idea, it's on your note sheet there, what we do in heaven could, again the key word is could, include anything that is not sinful and that will bring glory to God. You know, especially when you think of the arts, people who paint religious things, and they do it not just because they love to paint, not just because they want to show off, but because they're doing it for the glory of God. People who write music, people who play music. But do you think that you can do something athletic for the glory of God and bring glory to God? You know, there was a movie that came out a long time ago. I was in college. It was called Chariots of Fire. Anybody, a lot of people saw that movie? It was the movie about a guy who was in the Olympics, and he was a runner. And I believe he was Jewish. And he did not run in one of the races because it was held on the Sabbath. Or was he a Christian? He didn't run because it was held on Sunday. That's what it was, Christian. And he later became a missionary. But he loved to run. His name was Eric Little. And he was talking to his sister one day. He says, God made me to be fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. To give up running would be to hold him in contempt. And I think of a personal example. Many of you know that in the last couple of years, I've really gotten to where I enjoy riding my bike. And I love riding on the road. John and I go riding on the road sometimes. But I really love riding the trails in the woods. And there are times I go out there just riding along the trails in the woods. It's just me and God. And I'm praying. Sometimes I'm singing, not often. But, you know, I'm praying. And it's just a real sense. And I'm just having such a great time riding my bike with God. Now, I can't tell you what kind of bike God has because it's invisible. But I'm just saying. But it brings glory to God, so why wouldn't I be able to do that in heaven? I'm not saying I will be able to. I'm just saying that whatever we can imagine doing, if it isn't sinful and it can bring glory to God, that's at least a possibility of what we might be able to do in heaven. But to be honest with you, whatever it is that we do is going to be a whole lot better than anything we could imagine. In connection with this, somebody might ask, would there be technology in heaven? Well, if it'll help us fulfill God's purposes, sure. And probably technology way beyond anything we have now. And it may continue to develop. Norris, you'd love to make... So you'll be a comedian in heaven. And you know what? When we tell jokes in heaven, sure. Not the off-color jokes, not the dirty jokes. I believe there'll be... I mean, God believes in jokes. You know, just look around at who he made. Anyway. I'm just joking. Anyway, Norris, were you finished? What were you going to add to that? That's right. There'll be a lot of laughing in heaven. You know, God has a real sense of humor. I kind of joked about look at the people he made, but look at some of the animals God made. He definitely has a sense of humor. Okay? We'll stay away from the people part. All right, one other thing I want to deal with today. At first, it may seem like it's not related, but it really is. Number three, will there be time in heaven? Will there be time in heaven? And this is related to what we do. Somebody once said, isn't there a scripture that says, and time shall be no more? No, that's not a scripture. That's from the old hymn called When We All Get to Heaven. Okay, and it says, and time shall be no more. You know, there is one scripture that seems to make it sound that way. And it's just the way it's translated from the original. It's not as accurate as it could be. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. And the King James Version says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. What that really is meant to intend is that there will be no more delay. And it's in the context of something's getting ready to happen. And God says, okay, we're not going to delay anymore. Okay, it's going to happen now. And in fact, I think the King James is the only translation that translates it in time will be no longer, time no longer. All the other ones say there's going to be no more delay. God's plans and purposes are now ready to go forward. They're going to go forward. We're not going to delay anymore. But there is nothing else about time in heaven. But some people say, well, you know, God's not bound by time. And that is true. That's the first thing under the letter A. God is not bound by time. God exists outside of time. God created time at the beginning. 2 Peter 3:8. Says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So God is not bound by time. Lynn, did you want to say something?
Yeah,
eternity is time. Eternity is basically time without end. Yeah, but I would say, and we're going to look at reason why here in just a moment, that there will still be the sense of progression of time in heaven. It just will never end. As Chris said a little while ago, we'll have all the time we need to meet anybody we want and sit down and talk about. We could actually watch, not that God's going to show this, but we could actually watch a movie of every single person's life back to back in heaven that ever lived and have plenty of time because time will never end. Okay? Felix. The Bible says that specifically, at least in the New Jerusalem, there won't be because God's presence is going to be there and he's going to provide light that's going to be 24 hours. So, but will it be day, you know, out away from there, you know, as things continue to go forward? Perhaps. Interesting thought. But letter B on your note sheet here, human beings are bound by time. Now it'd be easy to say, well, once we get to heaven, maybe we won't be bound by time. But, you know, things are going to be different, but I think there's going to be a lot of similarity too. But the main point I want to make is that, and this is on your note sheet, all the things we've been discussing require the progression of time to be accomplished. In other words, one thing happens after another, after another, after another, after another. It's a progression of time. Let me give you a couple of examples. I didn't put them on your note sheet because there's just so many of them. The book of Revelation reveals things happening in heaven in a progression. Okay? This happened, then that happened, then that happened. You know, God sent this plague, and then God sent that plague, and then, you know, the angel poured out this bowl of wrath, and then the angel, you know, there's a progression of time, even as we look into heaven. All right? People in heaven, again, looking at Revelation, are waiting for certain things to happen and anticipating that they're going to happen. If they were in a state where there is no time, then it would have already happened. Okay, but they're actually waiting. In Revelation chapter 6, specifically, they're waiting for certain events on earth to take place. Revelation 7:15 says, God's people in heaven serve him day and night. Progression of time. The tree of life is described as yielding its fruit every month. There's a progression of time. There's going to be minutes, days, weeks, months. Every month, the tree of life will bear its fruit. Revelation 8:1 says there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Some people say that means the ladies must have stepped out somewhere or something, but I don't know if that's true. But obviously there's that measurement of time. There was a totally silence in heaven for a period of time related to half an hour. Junanne? Yeah. Also, think about one of the main things we think about happening in heaven, and that is worship and music. Well, think about it. Music requires the passage of time. All right? There's meter, tempo, rest, beginning and end. For music to take place, there has to be time. So I would say that there is time in heaven. It's just it will never end. And that time is, God is outside of that, but yet we will still be inside of time. It's just, you know, it's going to last forever. We as finite creatures are limited to the realm of time, but God alone is infinite. The last thing I have on here is Psalm 16:11. That kind of just wraps this up. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We experience that to some degree today because we can to some degree come into God's presence. And his presence comes to us. But when we get to heaven, we will be in his presence like we can't even begin to imagine. And the Bible says that when we're in his presence, it is a place of joy and a place of pleasure. Far beyond anything we've ever experienced and anything we can imagine today. Now we're going to do tonight something that we hardly ever do. We're finished early. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us that paid the ultimate price that we could be saved. God, when every single one of us deserves hell, Jesus died for us so that we could go to heaven. We thank you for what we experience here in this life, the blessings, Lord, the many things you've done for us. But Lord, I thank you that you have so much more for us when we get up there. The most important thing and the most enjoyable thing will be our relationship with you and worshiping you and fellowshipping with you. But Lord, we thank you that your word makes it very clear that whatever we do experience or don't experience, it's going to be an experience of pleasure and an experience of joy. Thank you for the joy that we have here. May we walk in that joy, even in the midst of difficulty. May your joy always be there. And we thank you that your joy always brings strength. And Father, we love you tonight. Help us, Lord God, to live anticipating heaven, but to do it in such a way that it motivates us to live the best life we can here on earth to prepare for heaven and to take as many people with us as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.